Allow me to lead us in prayer as we stand, and then Brian will come and read. Living Lord Jesus, we praise you that you speak today by your Spirit through your word. Thank you that you are the good shepherd. And thank you that your sheep hear your voice and follow. And so we pray that you would help us to hear your voice today and follow you rightly. In Jesus' name, amen.
The readings from John chapter 13, which is 1085 in the Bibles. That's John chapter 13 on page 1085. Starting at verse 18, it's Jesus speaking. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night.
Please turn to the inside of the service sheet for back of the notice sheet for an outline. And I wonder if we might pray again just before I start. Father, thank you that you promised that your Spirit would come into the world to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And we pray, Father, this evening for your Spirit's work in us and that these very solemn events of 2,000 years ago would speak to us and that would convict us. Please cut us to the heart, Father, and throw us on Jesus' love and mercy. For Jesus' sake, amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. They don't understand. Can't understand what he could mean. It's unthinkable that he could mean one of these. His closest friends, his closest disciples, the specially chosen 12. He'd been with him at the miracles, and he'd seen his teaching every single time. They don't understand. They think it must refer to somebody else. And so for now at least, I guess it just becomes one of those quirky things that Jesus says. Another one to add to the list of things they'll only understand later. Even when he whispers to Judas, what you're about to do quickly. They don't understand. Must be something to do with the money, maybe. We need some money for the feast or something for the poor. And so I guess it comes in as an enormous shock a little later as Judas comes back with an army of soldiers and they arrest him. It was unthinkable that it should be one of them. I guess just like it's unthinkable that it could be any of us, not one of us, not one of the people at St. Helens, not one of the staff, not one of the senior staff. It couldn't be, could it? It must be about someone else. Maybe it's just about Judas. Maybe this was a special case. After all, it was part of the plan to have Jesus crucified for our salvation. Maybe this kind of awkward possibility isn't for any more. I don't know if you're a fan of Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. I am, and I've quoted from it before in a sermon. But I wonder if you know that one of the best ways to hide a spaceship in London, if you don't want to draw attention to it. In fact, one of the best ways to hide a spaceship in the middle of a cricket ground is not to paint it green or anything like that, but actually to paint it a really garish, obvious colour. To paint it purple, perhaps, and with stars on the outside. Because then English people are so embarrassed by it that they all assume it must be somebody else's problem. And so you create a somebody else's problem field around the spaceship, and effectively it disappears. Everyone pretends not to notice and goes on as before. I wonder if we do the same kind of thing with Judas. We create an embarrassing somebody else's problem field around it, because it couldn't be us. Yet again and again in John's Gospel, it's emphasized that of the 12 that Jesus chooses for himself, one of them will be the one that betrays him. It's true that Jesus plans it that way. We'll look at that shortly. It's true that it was part of God's sovereign intention for the salvation of the world. But it's also true that one of those closest to Jesus, one of his inner circle, was the one guilty of the greatest betrayal. Great treachery, the ultimate betrayal, comes at the hand of a disciple. It was unthinkable that it could be one of those. Lord, who is it? Yes, Jesus says, one of those eating with me. One of those who eats my bread will lift up his heel. Have I not chosen you, he says back in chapter 6. Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. I think I created someone else's problem field around this because I think that once you're a disciple, you don't have to worry about anything this wrong happening. Couldn't be. You start off with Jesus, you follow Jesus as Judas does, I guess, at the beginning, along with the others. You think it could never come to this. It's unthinkable. And yet, stubbornly, each time we meet the disciples, we're reminded that one of them, even one of the inner circle, can turn away. I find it really unsettling, actually. It's been quite heavy on me, this passage. Surely not I. Couldn't be. And I guess to be unsettled and to be troubled by it is a protection. But the complacency of it, the sin that begins, I guess, with greed, we saw Judas and the money bag earlier in the series, and then gives way to temptation, Satan having put it in his heart to betray Jesus, chapter 13, verse 2. And then becomes full-blown pursuit of the sin, and Satan enters him, verse 27. Just compromise, just the little steps that begin, unchecked, even of a close disciple, that result in the worst sin in the history of the world from one closest to him. I want to read you some words of J.C. Ryle about this, which I found quite chilling but helpful on this passage. Let us mark, lastly, in these verses, the extreme hardness which comes over the heart of a backsliding professor of religion. This is a thing which is most painfully brought out in the case of Judas Iscariot. One might have thought that the sight of our Lord's trouble and the solemn warning, one of you will betray him, would have stirred the conscience of this unhappy man. But it didn't do so. One might have thought that the solemn words, "That thou doest, do quickly," would have arrested him and made him ashamed of his intended sin. But nothing seems to have moved him. Like one whose conscience was dead, buried, and gone, he rises and goes out to do his wicked work and parts with his Lord forever. The extent to which we may harden ourselves by resisting light and knowledge is one of the most fearful facts in our nature. We may become past feeling. We may lose entirely all sense of fear or shame or remorse and have a heart as hard as a millstone, blind to every warning and deaf to every apparel. It is a sore disease, but one which unhappily is not so uncommon amongst professing Christians. None seem so liable to it as those who, having great light and privilege, deliberately turn their backs on Christ and return to the world. And we read it and we think, yeah, not here. Not at St. Helens. But then they thought that, didn't they? Not here, not the apostles, not the 12. And yet the greatest treachery comes at the hand of one closest to him. Hardening, willful sin, the work of Satan to put the idea in his head and then finally to take him over completely. Let's pray it will never be one of us. But it will be one of us because of complacency. Maybe there's someone even here as I'm speaking who is thinking, yes, I know the extent to which I'm on the track away from Jesus in my life, but it couldn't be me. You see, I'm a disciple. And the complacency and the compromise is already a step closer to the complete turning your back on him. There's no question in this chapter that this betrayal comes by Judas's own treason. And yet, amazingly, at the same time, the passage which has most unsettled and troubled me in the whole of this series is the passage most amazingly full of the love of Jesus and the mercy of Jesus. Because although John makes it absolutely clear that Judas, by his own greed and by the agency of Satan, goes to betray him, he also makes it clear that the ultimate betrayal is in his hands. Even though the 12 were shocked and surprised at what happened, Jesus wasn't. Jesus has always known. Jesus has always planned. And so back in chapter 6, Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter said, "Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've believed and come to know that you're the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Jesus knew that back at the feeding of the 5,000. And as we get closer, we have the raising of Lazarus. And just after that, Jesus enters Bethany. And remember, there was that dinner given in his honour by the sisters of the dead man who's now alive. And the woman, Mary, who pours out this perfume on Jesus' feet in devotion. But Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 who was to betray him, says, Jesus knows, even as the perfume is being poured. And then chapter 13, Jesus knows. Verse 18, "I'm not speaking of all of you, I know whom I've chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he." Jesus knows, and Jesus wants his disciples to know that he knows, because the betrayal is in his hands. It's no surprise to him. It's as if things are working through the timetable that he and his father set. when they inspired the Old Testament scriptures that now must be fulfilled. Meal with bread, and the guy eats the bread, and then he betrays ye. Yes, Father, let's do it that way, they say, as in history's pages they set in writing what will come. And isn't it incredible that Jesus' control extends to control of his death? When you think of the sovereignty of Jesus, I wonder what you think of. I think of things like the miracles. Yes, Jesus is sovereign over the weather. He can calm storms. I think of his knowing people's thoughts. Yes, Jesus is sovereign over his subjects. He knows what we think. But this is the ultimate, isn't it? Jesus' death. Jesus is sovereign over his death. He planned it. And it was written in the scriptures. And it must be fulfilled. Jesus is the one person who's not surprised when Judas returns with the band of soldiers. He's the one person not surprised at the brutality as they dress him in a purple robe and put a crown of thorns on his head. He's the one person not surprised when they beat him with sticks and call on him to prophesy, prophesy. He's the one person not surprised as they cast lots for his clothing because it's a nice garment. And in callous disregard for the suffering of the man hanging there, they decide who gets a new outfit for Easter. He's not surprised because he knows in advance. And he wants us to know that he knows so that we know he's in control. And he plans it. And he and his father wrote it in history's pages before it happened. But what does that tell you about Jesus, that he would plan and know this? Only that he really, really loves the world. Only that he really, really wants to give us the life that we saw in Lazarus as Jesus called for the dead man to come out of the grave and promised, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. Jesus came to bring life, but he knew that this life would come at the cost of his own death. And so he planned, deliberately planned, even the betrayal he planned, that he might save us. And so here in these little verses at the end of our series on death and life, we see side by side the worst of human sin and the best of divine love. We see Judas betraying the Lord Jesus. And we see the Lord Jesus laying down his life for his sheep. And so it seems to me that this passage gives us something of a crossroads of who you side with. The two responses are so stark, aren't they? The two ends of the spectrum, so far apart. The one who would conspire against the Son of God, and the Son of God who in love would give his life. You might think it's automatic where we would side. I mean, after all, this is St. Helens. We're Christians. Of course, we side in love with the one who goes to his death in this way, which is what all of them thought about each other. It was unthinkable that there should be a dissenter. In the face of such an act, one who thought only of betrayal and rejection. But yet to those who see Jesus' love in action, to the other 11, to those left in the room after Judas goes out, the most amazing act of service and of love. It's been heavy on my heart this week, these verses, because of, I guess, the conviction of the Spirit of the worst of human sin and the best of human love. But I guess it means a word of warning, maybe, to someone here We all think that you're just as keen as we all think we are. We all think that it would be unthinkable that you would be one who in 10, 15 years' time has turned your back completely on the Lord Jesus. Or maybe we'll only get the surprise on the last day. Just as there must have been such bewilderment at the sign of Judas on the horizon with the band of soldiers. Be warned if it's still time to be warned. But there'll be others of us who are just blown away by Jesus' love, even as he is betrayed by his closest friend. He wants us to know that he knows, so that we know he planned it, because he chose to give his life that we might live. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of these events of history, and for the extraordinary way that sin and salvation are shown and revealed at the same time at the cross. And we see the wickedness of which mankind is capable, and the amazing mercy and love in the Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, for our response to this, that we would be unsettled by our sin. We'd be afraid of the possibility of rejecting Jesus. And if we've gone down that road already, that we would come back from the edge while we still can. And, Father, that we would be amazed at the love of Jesus for us, and love him and love one another, and want to live lives of service because we have been served so well. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.